Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's message. Our hope with this content is that it would help you come to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. If you're grateful for this word, be sure to hit that like button, subscribe to our channel, and also you can partner with what Jesus is doing here at Elevate City through giving. There's a link below for that as well. Here's today's message. I can't wait for you to hear it.
Tonight we continue this collection of talks titled, What Everyone is Talking About. And churches have this really bad tendency of answering questions that nobody is asking, of talking about what no one's talking about. And I think that that's a really big problem, because when the church loses its voice, the world loses its mind. And so much of the chaos, so much of the carnage that we see in our world today, I believe can be contributed to the fact that the church has lost its voice. And so what we want to do in this season is answer the question, what Jesus has to say about what everyone else is talking about. And so we're diving into hot topics. We're answering real questions with real answers and real ways that we pray is really helpful. And tonight, the topic that we're going to talk about is the thing that I think people are talking about more than anything else. As we did a church-wide survey, and as we hit the streets, and as we did some interviewing, it was very clear that this is what everybody is talking about. It's the topic that is growing more social media accounts than anything else, the topic that is the topic of more books, and the topic that is the topic of more podcasts, the topic that everyone is talking about. It's a topic that you're talking about, and you might not even know that you're talking about it, because you're talking about it so often. It's a topic that is stitched on pillows, that is plastered on t-shirts, that is the primary advertising campaign of many brands. There are hats with this topic on it. There are people who are talking about this topic all the time. It's what they're talking about more than anything else. It is possibly the most elementary thing to talk about, the most controversial thing to talk about, and the most important thing to talk about all at the same time. Does anybody want to know what we're going to be talking about tonight? Tonight we are going to talk about truth. Because truth is on trial today. And so tonight we are going to look at this idea of what Jesus says about what everybody else is talking about, and it's the topic of truth. We live in a day and age of more information than ever, but also more misinformation than ever. How do I know who or what to even trust anymore? Where do I go to find reliable information? Like, can I really trust the news station? Can I really trust the polling place? Can I really trust the government? Can I really trust the school system? Can I really trust the vaccine? Can I really trust the science? Who can I even trust? Can I really even trust the church? We live in this day and age where truth is on trial, where truth is under attack, and we don't know who to trust anymore. There are so many ideas and perspectives that are coming at us so quickly. Every day as we thumb through social media, we've got to make these rapid decisions about what we're going to think about and what we're going to say about a multiplicity of issues. Whether it is a, you know, an issue on politics or an issue on sexuality or an issue on gender, there's all this information that is coming at us so quickly. And how do I know? How do I know what's true? How do I know who to trust? How do I know what to believe when I'm living in this world full of political scandals and full of misinformation and full of, you know, big tech companies who are censoring data? And I just feel like I don't even know who to trust anymore or where to even look. It feels as if what is culturally acceptable and what is politically correct and what is accepted by society is changing so rapidly that I don't even know what to believe anymore. Like, every morning I like get on social media so that social media can tell me like what I'm supposed to believe today. Because what I'm supposed to believe today is so different than what I was supposed to believe yesterday. Have you noticed this? And so you're like, okay, wait, is this a moment that I'm supposed to like speak up and use my voice because it's evil to remain silent? Or is this a moment where I'm supposed to shut up and be quiet because I'm privileged and ignorant and don't deserve to speak into this issue? Like, how do I know? Like, which one am I supposed to do and whether or not I'm supposed to speak? It is no wonder that so many of us feel like life is so disorienting and overwhelming and stressful. Because I don't know about you, but as I look back on the last 2 years and I look at what everybody else is talking about and trying to figure out who to trust or what to believe, I at times have felt like I was aboard a ship in the middle of a storm at sea, just being tossed back and forth, to and fro. At times, I feel like I have woken up as a shell-shocked soldier who is disoriented and confused and just trying to figure out which way is up and where do I even go and how do I live in this culture where everything that I thought was true seems to be under attack. And so I think that it's really important tonight that we begin to talk about truth, because I don't know about you, but like, the world that we're living in today, like, there is so much that is happening so fast that it's hard for me to keep up. Like, you look and it is LGBTQ+IA now. There's he, him, she, her, they, them, me, myself, and I. There are so many like letters out there right now that mean things that I'm not even sure if I know the alphabet anymore. It's like CDC, CRT, IDK, my BFF Rose, right? It's just like, all these letters, all of these sayings, all of these statements that I'm supposed to somehow understand and that is supposed to mean something to me, but I don't have anyone in my life who can interpret it or make sense of it or clarify it or codify it or speak to it with authority and authenticity and cut through all of the noise. And so that's why we're doing this series, because this is a church and I am a pastor, and the job of a pastor or a teacher is to equip you for the work of ministry so that you don't feel like that shell-shocked soldier, so that you don't feel like that ship at sea in the middle of a storm, so that you don't feel like your life is crumbling beneath your feet and you don't know who to turn to. And you see, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 14, and he says that it's the job of the pastor to equip the saints so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. My heart tonight is to help you grow up a little bit. And my heart tonight is to, and hope is really to try to equip you, to try to help stabilize you a little bit, to give you a firm foundation to stand on. Because here's the truth, is I don't know what truth is going to come knocking on your door tomorrow. I don't know what message is going to be preached. I don't know what incident is gonna happen in culture. But this is what I know, is that if you build your foundation on something that is stable, then your world doesn't have to be. That if you build your life on the person and the teachings and the words of Jesus, then in this crazy, chaotic, truth-deprived world, you can feel like you're not losing your soul. And so I want to try to help equip you tonight. Paul warns his young apprentice, his young protege, Timothy, about something that is coming that I believe has now arrived. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this: "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So we live today in what historians are calling a post-truth society, a post-truth age. So if you study history, you know that there are things like the Iron Age and there are things like the Bronze Age and the Information Age. Well, today we live in what is known, formally known as the post-truth age. We don't necessarily value truth anymore as a society. We don't hold truth up with the same level of significance and importance as we used to. Time magazine ran a cover article that asked, "Is truth dead? Is truth dead? Do people care about the truth anymore? Can people handle the truth anymore? Is truth dead?" So then, in the day and age we live in, and tell me whether or not you've heard statements like this. This is what we get in this post-truth age, is we get statements like, live your truth. Be true to yourself. To each their own. You do you, baby boo, right? Like to each their own, like what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and what's wrong for you is wrong for you, and what's wrong for me is what's wrong for me. But there is no absolute truth. You just gotta follow your heart, trust your instincts, and go with your gut. Like there's no truth anymore. There's no absolute truth. There's no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I am free, says the great Scandinavian philosopher, Queen Elsa. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I am free. You see, there are teachers, companies like Disney. There are podcasters and philosophers and influencers and some who even call themselves pastors who are preaching this post-truth ideology, this live your truth message. And it's a lie. It is a deceptive, debilitating, insidious lie. A lie that is stealing from you and harming you and crippling you and keeping you from the freedom that Jesus so desperately wants from you. And so what happens today is we end up with these like influencers on Instagram who are trying to like give you relational advice, even though they've been through, like they're on their fourth marriage and their second bout of rehab, but they're being like super authentic about it. So you should let them be your life coach. Cause I'm just being like real and like transparent. And so let me lead you to live your truth. You get social media accounts like We The Urban, and if you follow them, you should stop, okay? Because they are propagating this truth. They have 5.4 million followers, and they're communicating these half-truths that are whole lies, these truths that are disguised and drenched in things that seem nice and that seem good and that seem appetizing, that are what our itching ears so desperately want to hear, but that are killing us from the inside out. So you can look at the account, We The Urban, and you see they will say things like this, and I want for you to know that it almost sounds like truth. Almost sounds so good, like so appetizing, but it's a lie. They say things like, I hope you are living your truth, you deserve it. Or the feeling in your gut is right. Or keep choosing yourself. And the problem with that is that Jesus says, die to yourself. The problem with that is logic and the Bible. And so what I wanna do tonight is I wanna help try to teach you in this age of post-truth, relativity, subjectivity, why truth matters so much and why you and I need to think rightly about truth, speak rightly about truth, and understand where truth comes from. And so I wanna give you two resources really quick. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. These are books that I read in preparation for this message, and if all you did out of this message was read these two books, it would be worth it, okay? And so the first resource is Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. If you read any book over the next 3 months, read this book, okay? He speaks with such clarity and depth and brilliance to the cultural moment that we're living in of post-truth, relativity, subjectivity is so good. I wish that I wrote it, okay? So make sure to check out Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. And then the second one is this, is Live Your Truth and Other Lies by Elisa Childress. Live Your Truth and Other Lies by Elisa Childress. It's brilliant, so good. So two resources for you to dive deeper into this issue because it is so important tonight. Let me show you the problem with how everyone's talking about truth today. Truth, if you want a definition for it, is reality. That's it. Truth is what is real. Truth is a thought, an idea, or a statement that just lines up with reality. Truth is true for all peoples in all places at all times. Truth isn't something that you invent or think up or create or feel. It is something you discover. You find an absolute, a real, a concrete, provable, evidentiary truth. Truth is true no matter how we feel about it, and a lie is a lie no matter how we feel about it. People have shunned logic in our day and age. We have given up our critical thinking skills. So we live in this day and age where people say there's no absolute truth. Now, I want for you to think for a second about the inconsistency of that statement. There is no absolute truth. Well, that's absolutely a problem because you just made an absolute statement. If there's no absolute truth, then you lack the ability to actually say that there's no absolute truth. The logic, the ideology just crumbles in on itself. It doesn't even work in language to say that there's no absolute truth. But yet this is what people are saying. They're saying that all truth is relative, that all truth is subjective, that truth is what you feel, that you've got to live your own personal truth, that there is nothing that is that can be proven or substantiated or that is true for all people in all places in all times, regardless of culture or language or background. There's none of that. There's no absolute truth. That's a really big problem because if it's just subjective truth and relative truth and no absolute truth, then true or false questions have to be taken off the table. Actually, all testing has to be taken off the table, right? We can't ask any tests anymore. Because if you ask me a test and the answer, and you know, it's like an A, B, C, D, or E, you know, test, and I put A and you go, well, Joey, the answer is actually B, I would just go, well, my A's actually identify as B's. So I know that it's like true for you that it was, but my A is actually truly a B. So testing has to be taken off the table if there is no truth. Do you see, like, just put your thinking cap on for a second in this hyper emotional moment that we're living in as a culture that is so driven by our feelings and our insides, and think for a second. It just doesn't hold up in the court of philosophy or logic or intellectualism or academia. If there is no objective, absolute, total truth, then we've just got to throw out statements like trust the science. You can't say things like that without the truth, because you can't trust without truth. Without truth, you can't ask for facts or stats or data. None of that matters. Without the truth, you know what the big problem is? Is without the truth, there is no morality. Like, what's the standard if there's no truth? What's the standard of what's right and wrong? What's the standard of what's good and bad? What's the standard of what's evil, what's moral, what's good, what's ethical? Where's our standard if there is no truth? Well, Joey, the standard's just like what everybody agrees on. Well, the problem with that is that if you travel the world, you learn very quickly, we don't agree on everything. And there are these cultures in India that believe that it's like okay to like sell off a girl for sex slavery so that the family can have the money that they need. If you travel the world, you'll see that there's these cultures in Indonesia who actually have a yearly sacrifice called the sacrifice of the girl. Do we want them to be able to live their truth? What about Hitler in Nazi Germany? Did we want him to live his truth? What about the South in the Civil War? Did we want slave owners to be able to live their truth? What about pedophiles? Do we want them to live? I mean, I could keep on going. Who do you want to live their truth? And what about when your truth totally steps on my truth? And what about when my truth says your truth is a lie? Whose truth is actually true then? There's just some logical, big, massive, gaping problems with this ideology that we've been sold and fed and believed. And I believe that that's why you feel so anxious and confused and worried and grasping at things and changing all of the time, because we've given up truth. And tonight, I just want to invite you back onto the solid ground of the person of Jesus, who says that there is truth, that there is a truth that transcends anything that this world says. There is truth that is everlasting, that there is truth that is knowable, that there is truth that is governing, that there is truth that is authoritative. You see, we all must be faced with this inconvenient truth. What if your truth isn't true? What if your truth, whatever truth you've been living, what if it isn't true? Don't you want to follow a truth that is actually true? Jesus makes some stunning claims about truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen, evidenced with our eyes, eyewitness testimony, his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, do you know what he came full of? He didn't come full of just niceties or pleasantries. He didn't come full of just accepting this. He came full of truth, grace and truth. He was full of it, so much of it. John chapter 8 goes on to say, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And look at this part. The truth will set you free. There's this lie that tells you that if you live your truth, you will experience freedom. And I'm here to tell you tonight that that truth puts you in slavery, but Jesus' truth will lead you out of it. It's not through rejecting truth or living your own truth. It's through knowing the one and only truth that you're actually set free. Jesus elevates the conversation even further. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right. Truth isn't just something that Jesus knows. Truth is who he is. Yes. Jesus is truth personified. Jesus is the person of truth, the fulfillment of truth, the fullness of truth. Yes. In John chapter 18, truth gets put on trial, and Jesus renders the verdict on truth. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? It's an age-old question, but your answer to that question will determine almost everything about you. What is truth? If you look at Jesus' logic throughout the book of John, you see that what he thinks about truth evolves, grows, it stretches. We get a fuller picture of it. Jesus says that he's full of truth, that if you're his disciple, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then he says he is the truth, and that the very purpose and reason that Jesus was born was to bear witness to the truth. And then finally, he calls the people who follow him those of the truth. Truth is a big deal to Jesus, and so truth has got to be a big deal to you and me. We are supposed to be truth seekers, truth speakers, truth leakers. Everywhere we go, everything that we do is guarded by truth, in pursuit of truth, verified by truth. We're not just having some emotional feeling experience here. Like, I love that you love the worship, and I love how good them people can sing, okay? I love it. I love the lights and whatever this foggy stuff is. I love it, and I love that you come and that it grabs your heart and your emotions, and that's a part of it. But this is not something that's just a feeling. This is based on facts, on real facts, verified facts, academia, intellectualism, history. There is verifiable evidence about truth that is so unbelievably important. You got to know that that's what this movement is built on, and if we give up truth, we give up everything. So we got to be people who stand on truth, who fight for truth, who know the truth, who love the truth, and who are willing to die for the truth. Because that's what Jesus was. He was willing to die for the truth. You see, grace can get you a lot of followers, but truth can get you killed. We know that from the life of Jesus. It's like he is full of both. Yes, are we going to be grace and truth? Yes, absolutely. And grace is what causes this movement. The crowds flock to him. He teaches like no one has ever taught before. He's so loving and accepting, but he's also a person of truth. And when he starts to talk about the truth of how life works and the truth of who he is and the fact that he is king, that he is the sovereign, that he is in control, that he is the authority, that's what they kill him for. And we're going to be people who don't give up what Jesus died to give to us, which is the truth. Do you ever wonder why this world is such a mess? Do you ever ask yourself, why am I such a mess? Why internally am I so erratic and so anxious and so uncertain and so indecisive and so unable to speak up in the midst of the chaos? Why am I so timid about what I believe? I mean, so many people have come out of the closet in the last 10 years. You know who's gone into the closet? Christians. And all of a sudden, we don't want to talk about truth. We don't want to say what we believe. We are scared out of our minds to speak to anything anymore. Do you ever wonder why? It's because we abandoned the truth. We walked away from the truth. We became scared of the truth, and we've settled for a bunch of lies. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says it like this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Do you know what the great sin that we all commit is? We push the truth down. That which is clear and unavoidable and absolute, we suppress it, we push it down. I love the way that John Mark Comer talks about this. So what he says in his books, he says, "We allow deceitful ideas to play to disordered desires that become normalized in a sinful society." Watch what's happening, because you don't think you suppress the truth. You're like, "Joey, I don't suppress the truth. I'm a truth teller," okay? But the truth is that it's much more subversive than we think. It's not like any of us are just out there going, "I'm gonna believe a lie today." It's much more crafty. It's much more cunning than that. We allow deceitful ideas to play to our disordered desires that become normalized in a sinful society. So this is what begins to happen, is happiness becomes about feeling good, not being good. See, it's a disordered desire. It's this deceitful idea, and it's normalized in a sinful society. Happiness becomes about getting what we want and not wanting good things. You see, it used to be that you could never deny God. Like in our country, it'd be like, "You can't deny God. What are you talking? You're going to deny? You're not allowed to do that." Now, today, it's you can't deny yourself. You are supposed to treat yourself, as the great philosopher Dairy Queen tells us. Get what you want. Pursue your desires. And you see, it sounds so good. But what is happening is self is becoming the new God. Self is becoming the new authority. Self is becoming the new law. Self is becoming the new order. Self is becoming the new king. And we've let the false narratives of Eden begin to invade our lives. The same lies that Adam and Eve fell victim to, you and I fall victim to. The lie that God can't be trusted. The lie that God is holding out on you. The lie that there is more in this world than what God has for you. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says it like this: "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen." You and I have created the great Edenic sin. And it's that we've believed that God can't be trusted. And we've traded true things about God for lies in this world. We have forsaken the truth for our truth. And we've said that what I want and what self wants and what I think is going to make me happy is better than what God says. But the problem is that self can't save. It's impossible for you to save yourself. We hear these messages that tell us to validate our own greatness. Validate your greatness. Step into the awesomeness of who you are. Well, what about on the days when I just don't feel that great? Then what? We hear these messages like, follow your heart. But the last time that I did that, it cost me like a lot of money in counseling. So do I actually know what's best for me, what's right for me? Should I actually follow my heart? I want to tell you tonight that things are not as they seem. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 would say it like this: "There is a way that seems right to a man that in the end leads to destruction." There's a way that seems right to a man that in the end leads to destruction. Do you know, we forget that Satan, the enemy, the devil is a liar, and he is oh so good at it. John chapter 8 says it like this: "And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks out of his own character. another translation would say, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. You see, the devil comes, and whenever we think about the devil, we always get these weird, spooky images in our mind, especially like this time of year. We see like this, you know, red person with a tail and a pitchfork, and he's gonna get you, and he's wearing spandex. And I think that's part of the reason none of us are afraid, because nobody's afraid of spandex, right? But that's like the image that we have of the devil, but he's much more crafty than that. You see, when the devil comes to fight, he doesn't come with fire or a pitchfork, he comes with an idea. He comes with a lie. And it often goes like this, like, did God really say that? Isn't that what he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? I mean, love is love, right? And you are enough, right? And God wants you to be happy, right? Did God really say that you can't do that? Did God really say that you're supposed to wait for that? Did God really say? And it's this lie that is a poison that sinks into our soul because it looks so good that it seduces us to believe it, and then it kills us from the inside out. It's a lot like that old illustration that my parents used to tell me with brownies. I don't know what kind of brownies y'all grow up eating, okay, but a different kind of brownies. So the illustration went like this, is if there was a pot of brownies that was getting made and you dropped just a little bit of poison in that pot of brownies, just not just a drop of cyanide, you know, just a tiny little dash of cyanide in that pot of brownies, and then you threw it in the oven and you cooked that pot of brownies with it's not a big deal. Like, we don't want to, like, you know, make a big, it's just a little bit of cyanide. So, and then we baked that brownies, cooked that brownies, bring that brownies out, serve it up. Are you going to eat the brownies? It's just, Joey, it's pretty close to the truth. I mean, God does really love, like, love really is important. Like, I'm enough because I'm enough in Jesus. Like, are you gonna dot all the I's and cross all the T's and make a big deal about theology and doctrine? I mean, it's just a little bit, it's pretty close to the truth. Would you eat the brownies? The challenge is that a lot of us have believed Satan's lies and we've eaten the brownies. Now our lives are spiraling out of control because we were content to eat a little bit of that lie that was kind of surrounded by some things that seemed like truth. That's why over and over again, as you study the scriptures, Paul's gonna say things like, hey, watch your doctrine, watch your theology. Like, just because it sounds good doesn't mean that it is good. Just because a pastor says something that rhymes doesn't make it right. Did you know that? These things need to be tested and evaluated and looked at through the lens of God's word. Because we live in a day and age where we allow deceitful ideas to play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society, and we wake up believing these lies and never knowing it. Like, what we really need to start doing is running a good lie detector test on everything that we hear. Like, everything that I hear, somebody's like, okay, that sounds good. Is it good? Like, that feels right, but is that for my good? Like, is this true? Is it verified? Can it be backed up with scripture? It makes me feel good, but is it for my good? There's this statement, and it's the heart wants what the heart wants. Anybody ever heard this before? The heart wants what the heart wants. Usually you say it like right before you're about to grab a donut, right? The heart wants what the heart wants. So I did a little study, and I learned the origin story of the heart wants what the heart wants. Do you know where it came from? In 1992, a scandal broke, and Woody Allen, who is a filmmaker, was in a relationship with Mia Farrow for 12 years. But he broke up with her over his relationship with her daughter, Soon Yi Pervin. Woody was 56 years old. Pervin was 22 years old. Now, I don't know what kind of truth you're living, but in my truth, stepdads aren't supposed to become brother-in-laws. And when Woody Allen was asked why he did it, why he would leave behind this relationship of 12 years to be in a relationship with this 22-year-old, do you know what he said? The heart wants what the heart wants. I bet you're gonna think about that phrase the next time you reach for a donut, aren't you? I don't know that the heart wants what the heart wants. Do you know why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man that in the end leads to destruction. So how do we get out? How do we break free of this wilderness of confusion that feels dark and stormy and scary? Well, when you're in the woods and it's dark and stormy and scary, you need some things to orienteer. You need some things to navigate out of there. You need a compass and you need a map. You need a compass and you need a map. And so thank God that he gave us the Spirit of Jesus as our compass and the Word of God as our map. Amen. We have not been left to figure this thing out on our own. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God gave us his Spirit and he gave us his Word. He gave us truth so that we wouldn't have to believe all of the lies that are in this world. Like, I want for you to know that the Bible is so much more than a book of just like pithy sayings and self-help statements. The Bible is way more than like a collection of poems or great ideas or ethics. The Bible is the true historical account of a man named Jesus Christ who showed up on the scene, lived a perfect life, died a vicarious death, rose from the grave, defeated death, and proved that his claims were true. And so, like, this isn't a message that was designed to try to convince you to believe the Bible. But if it were a message that was designed to try to convince you to believe the Bible, I would tell you that the Bible is the most scrutinized book throughout all of history. Did you know that? That there have been more people who have tried to disprove the Bible than they have tried to disprove any other book or any other movement or religion or ideology ever. There have been 30,000 archaeological digs that have been devoted to doing one thing: disproving the Bible. Did you know that not a single one of them have been able to do it? Actually, every archaeological dig that tries to disprove the Bible actually ends up verifying the very claims that the Bible makes. Did you know that as recently, this is crazy, as recently as 2019, one of the most substantive pieces of evidence, the oldest piece of Hebrew artifacts was found. And it was a piece of paper that on it was written the word Yahweh and the word El, which are massive words in the Hebrew Bible. And it was found over at the Mount of Cursing. There are these two mountains in the Bible, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing. And all these things that the Bible says that happens at that mountain are verified on this little piece of paper that was found in 2019. So even up to this day, with all of our science and all of our technology and all of our archaeology, do you know what we're still coming back to? It kind of seems like this thing is true. I'm not trying to preach a message tonight on whether or not the Bible was reliable and true, but if I were, I would tell you, and you would know this if you went through Equip, that we don't believe the Bible just because it's cute or because it makes us feel good or because it's kind of worked out for us. We believe the Bible because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents that were written down by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural claims in fulfillment of specific prophecy and claim that their writings are divine in nature rather than human in origin. That's why we believe the Bible, because it's verified and because it's true. The book of 2 Peter would say it like this: 1 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is written down by people who are saying, yeah, we saw everything that he said, like we heard him spoke it. Everything that he did, we saw him do it. And that part about when he resurrected from the grave, we were there too. Did you know that there are 500 eyewitnesses who give historical records indicating I saw him die on Friday and I saw him resurrect on Sunday? Eyewitnesses. These names were written in history. People went around and fact checked and said, hey, did you see it? Yeah, we saw it. Hey, Peter, did you? Yes, I saw it. James, did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. John, did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. And do you know what the big problem with all of this is? Is that James was Jesus's brother. Now, I don't know about you, but if my brother like went on this like crusade and he got really popular because he wore like skinny jeans and had a microphone and all these people were coming and he's like, I'm God, yeah, I'll be like, yeah, you're God. But then if they came and they were like, hey, we're gonna kill you if you keep on saying that, I'll be like, he's definitely not God. He's not God, right? Not even a little bit, sort of, no, he's not God. I'm not gonna die to go with the hype of my brother saying that he's God. And yet James goes to his deathbed saying, yeah, my brother, who, you know, was always like the favorite one and the perfect one and like walked on water and did all the dishes and then always said yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and yes, sir, and no, sir, and never wet his bed. I would love to get back to him right now, but he's God. And so, like, that's why we believe the Bible, because the resurrection, the fact that Jesus got up from the dead, the fact that he has 500 eyewitnesses who are named and dated and stamped and verified, who are saying, yeah, we saw this, and that all these men are willing to die for it, to go to, just think about that for a second, just give it some intellectual thought. All these people are willing to die for a lie? For what? For what gain? Nothing to gain, everything to lose, and yet they hold on to this fact. Why? Because Jesus said it, he did it, he called a shot, he pointed at the fence, he hit the home run, and that's why this movement has spread around the world, because the king conquered the grave, and what he says goes. He is truth, absolute truth, total truth, full of truth. You can be trusted with your life. So this is the reason that if you come to Elevate City every week, I start a message, and this is what I say. I'm gonna put up on the screen. I say, hey, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, then I want for you to grab them, and I want for you to hold them up. And this is what I say, okay? I say, we are people of a book. Our understanding of God is, are y'all holding your Bibles up? Your Bibles aren't. Come on, get your Bibles up. And remember, if your Bible glows, I don't respect you, okay? All right, here we go. We are people of a book. Our understanding of God is not shaped primarily by experience, tradition, popular opinion, culture, or what we're comfortable with. Our understanding of God is shaped by the Word of God. This is our first source, our final authority, and the greatest love story ever written. And the best part of it all is it's true. Come on, somebody. And I want for y'all to know, I want for y'all to start to say that it's true part at the end. Okay, I've been trying to coach you in that direction, but I'm just gonna make it real clear now. I say the best part of it all, the best part of it all, the best part of it all, it's true. We have the true living Word of God. I want for you to think for a second, and I do this occasionally because I think that it's so important. A lot of people, what they do is they take the Word of God, they stand on it, above it, like they're in authority over it. And they allow what they think, what they feel, to be the truest thing about them. And they live their truth, and where the Bible fits in, great. And where it doesn't, I'm just gonna step on it. But what we do as the people of God is we hold the Bible over us, and we say we get under the Bible. And in a humble posture, we say that I am not the loudest voice in my life. I am not the ultimate authority in my life. I don't know what's best for my life, that everything that is true about God and life and sex and heaven and hell and the future, I am going to run it through the filter of God's word. And where my feelings and the facts of God's word come in conflict, God's word wins. When there's something that I don't want to do, but God's word commands me to do, I don't trust my feelings. I trust his word, because for thousands of years, people have been doing it. And guess what? It's kind of worked. Yeah. It's proven to be effective. It's not been able to be debunked. So we trust God's word. And I just want for you to think for a second about how freeing it is to trust God's word. Just think about this, like, because some people think that Christians are like arrogant and pompous, and they think that they've got the market cornered on truth, and so it's this arrogant thing to be, you're not open-minded, and you're not open to what people say, and you just think you know it all. Like, okay, let's just talk for a second. Is it really arrogant to say that I'm actually the person who doesn't know everything, and that I actually don't have the answer to all of life's questions, and that what I think and that what I feel maybe isn't the best source for information in my life, and so I'm submitted to something, yielded to something, under something? Is that an arrogant statement or a pretty humble one? A pretty open-minded one. It's just I'm choosing what my mind is going to be open to. And my mind isn't open to silly myths or controversies or cute ideas. My mind is open to whatever comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Whatever he says, my mind is extremely open to. So think about how freeing it is for a second to not have to be governed by your feelings. I know I talk really fast. I want for you to feel this one. Think about how freeing it would be to not be governed by your feelings. If you've ever been in a bad relationship before, where somebody cheated on you or somebody abused you or somebody left you or abandoned you, you might say, like in a new relationship, like, hey, I've got trust issues now. And that would be totally understandable. Like, I get that. And I want for you to know that I've been in the kind of relationship with my feelings where I have trust issues now, okay? Like, I have trust issues with my feelings. Do you know why? Because nobody's lied to me more than me. Nobody's betrayed me more than me. Nobody's made me promises and then not kept those promises more than me. Nobody has said to me more than me that this will be the last time. Nobody has said to me more than me that tomorrow it's gonna be different. Nobody said to me more than me that, oh, it's okay, it's just one time. Nobody has done that. So I got trust issues with my feelings because my feelings tend to lead me in a direction I wanna go. I would like to revisit that exhibit called The Donut. Okay, the donut is like the perfect personification of this. So if you think about a donut, like it's almost like the donut is telling us not to trust our feelings by putting a hole in it, okay? Like nobody even wants the whole thing. Like we cut a part of it out because we know it's not even that good. And what do? We still eat it, right? There's a hole in there going, it's not as good as you think. You don't even want all of this, okay? We reduced it down so that you could eat what you could tolerate. And yet, what do? We still eat the donut. All the while knowing, it's kind of making me lethargic. It's definitely not putting me in bikini body season. It's really holding me back from becoming the kind of person that I want. My like, you know, internally, like I'm shutting down from like sugar rush and coma and my heart is beating slowly. But yet we still eat the donut. Why? Because we trust our feelings. And I just want for you to know, if I see any of you eating a donut in the lobby tonight, I'm going to judge you. All right, so. But isn't this what we do? We fall victim to trusting our feelings and we give into what we want in a moment and give up what we want most. You have to come to terms with that oftentimes what I feel, what I think in a moment isn't actually what my heart longs for and craves most. And so I am going to speak to my feelings. I'm going to coach my feelings. I'm going to talk to my feelings, preach to my feelings, pray about my feelings, and make them bow to the facts. Right. To the facts of God's word. Yeah. To the truth of what he says. You would be so much more free if you stopped letting how you feel and how you woke up and whether or not you had sex and whether or not you ate tacos and whether or not your favorite song got played and whether or not your favorite sports team won. If you would stop letting those things determine who you are and what you think and what everybody else is saying, if you stopped letting that, those feelings govern you, you would experience freedom like you've never dreamed was possible. If you would get under the word of God and you would let the word of God be your truth. You know, a lot of people say, well, Joey, I could never believe in God or in his word because of this horrible thing that happened. Some tragedy, some instance, some, you know, difficulty. And so, like, I hear people say this, and I'm just wanting to be intellectual for just a second with you, okay? So I couldn't believe in a God because this bad thing happened in my life. And so I can't surrender to his truth. I can't believe the Bible because this bad thing happened in my life. Let me just speak to that for a second. Let's use the illustration of gravity, okay? Have any of you ever like tripped and fallen before? I think all of us. Have any of you ever scraped your arm on the ground or maybe been like roller skating, rollerblading, on a bike, whatever, and you felt gravity got the best of you and it took you to the ground, right? So because of your perception that gravity hurt you, you make the decision to no longer believe in gravity. I don't believe in gravity anymore. I'm just anti-gravity. I'm agnostic towards gravity. I'm atheist about gravity. Gravity was really mean to me. Gravity didn't give me what I want, so I don't believe in gravity anymore. Well, friend, I would like to take you up to the Empire State Building. and just have you peer over the edge and then ask you, what you think about gravity? Can I tell you that there is going to be a day that comes that regardless of what we feel to be right or true about God, his reality is going to be very clear for all of us. And all that's going to matter in the end is not what we feel, but what is true. So I want to acknowledge the real pain and the real hurt that life brings. But I want to plead with you, do not let Satan be so deceptive that he allows to take that and to rob you of the truth and the freedom that God wants to bring out of that. What the enemy has meant for evil, God wants to use for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And he wants for you to see that he loves you and that he's enough and that he's got truth for you in the midst of everything that you've gone for. So don't give up on gravity. Don't give up on God. Fight for truth. Contend for truth. Please war in your soul for truth. You see, the invitation tonight is to live under the one true king. The one true king who knows what's best for you, who's got the best design for true happiness, who's got the best design for true marriage, who's got the best design for true sex, who's got the best design for true money. It's your invitation to come and live under him. You see, Jesus, what he wants is it to be on earth as it is in heaven. What the enemy wants is for it to be on earth as it is in hell. The enemy wants to rob from you and lie to you and create chaos within you. But Jesus, he wants to lead you into peace. Don't live your truth, love the truth. Don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. Don't let the world guide you, let his word guide you. I want to invite you tonight to lay down your hyper-individualism and your authoritarianism and your full tilt hedonistic pursuit of what you think your heart wants. I want to invite you to lay that down tonight and to yield to King Jesus and to just go, okay, Jesus, if you are real, if you are true, if your word can be trusted, let me stop standing on top of your word and let me get under your word. There's an old story about the Knights of Templar, and there were a group of knights during the Crusades, and so many good things about the Crusades that people miss out on in the midst of all the horrible things that happened in the Crusades. But these were men who were really actually trying to move the gospel forward and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But there was one big problem that happened. And in their effort to try to take this movement, at the beginning, what they did is all of the Knights of Templar, they got baptized. But when they got baptized, they took their swords and they held it up out of the water. So they're going under the water saying that I'm devoted to Jesus, I'm following Jesus, but I'm gonna keep this sword out of the water. And it was that sword that they used to wield and to cause devastation and chaos and carnage. And so many of us have said, Jesus, I'm gonna be baptized into you, but I'm gonna hold up my truth out of the water. And tonight, I want for you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you're believing lies, where you're holding on to half-truths that are whole lies that are robbing you from the freedom that Jesus wants for you. Where have you said, okay, Jesus, I will trust you in this and I'll trust you in that, but I'm not gonna trust you with all of it. And I wanna invite you to take your hand and to pull it down into the water tonight. Say, Jesus, I trust you wherever you say, whatever you say, my answer is yes, you are. You can have all of me because you are the whole truth, the absolute truth, nothing but the truth. And I want truth in my life. I want true life and true fulfillment and true hope and true peace and a true foundation and to know the one true living God. That's my heart for you tonight. That's my hope for you tonight. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it's true. I thank you that it has been tested and verified, that it's been wrestled over, and that it's been preserved, and that it's been passed down to us. And God, I thank you that we get to be a part of a community of faith that in this cultural moment is willing to contend for the truth. And so God, I just pray that you would search us and that you would know us, that you'd make us people who believe the truth and think the truth and speak the truth everywhere that we go. God, I pray for the people in the room tonight who have held their swords up out of the water, who've said, Jesus, you can have all some of me, but you can't have all of me. And I just pray that tonight they would make the choice, they would make the decision to pledge their allegiance to King Jesus instead. If you want the truest life, if you want the best life, if you want the deepest peace, if you want to escape all of the lies and all of the uncertainty of this world and step into the fullness of what Jesus wants, then I'm just going to invite you to pledge your allegiance to King Jesus tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just say this: Jesus, I give up the lie for the truth. Jesus, I believe you are truly God. I believe you truly died on a cross for my sins. I believe you truly resurrected from the dead. And I truly give you my heart tonight. The Bible tells us that if you prayed that prayer, that the Spirit of the living God comes to live in you and make you a new creation and change you from the inside out day after day. And I just want to celebrate the truest moment that's ever happened in your life, where you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you don't want to do life on your own anymore, but that you want to do life with God. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, then on the count of three, I want for you to raise your hand up in the air to say, I am truly coming back home. One, two, three. Yeah, come on, praise Jesus. Praise King Jesus. Can we celebrate that people are truly coming back home tonight?